Hey, good evening. I want to welcome you to our midweek service, our live streaming on this Wednesday night. I pray that everyone is doing well. Again, I say it every time we get together like this, that we certainly do miss you. We are praying for you. I want us to go ahead and open up in prayer. We've tried to send out as many prayer requests as we can through the prayer chain. We've had several needs that have popped up within the church family, and so we want to open up in prayer. We'll pray for those needs, and again, we just want to pray that that through all of this, that number one, that our focus would be on who Christ is, especially this time of year being Passover week and about to mark the crucifixion of Christ, and then, of course, on Sunday, the resurrection. What an exciting time. I know that there are a lot of things that we wish would be different at this point, but the great news is there is some certainty in our life, and that is the fact that he is risen from the grave, and he lives at the right hand of the Father, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. And so I want us to open up in prayer, and we're going to get started with our Bible study tonight. Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity we have to just join together. Lord, again, I am so appreciative of the technology that allows us to be able to go into homes, wherever they may be in our county, even those that are watching around this country and even around the world. Lord, I thank you for this privilege to be able to do that and to be able to break bread, spiritual bread, with brothers and sisters around the world. And I just, Lord, we just rejoice in your faithfulness and goodness. And Lord, especially for what this week means to us. This is being Passover week and your crucifixion coming up. Lord, I thank you that you willingly gave your life so that we could have life. You did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And as we open up, we are mindful of that. And I just pray that wherever we are, whatever need we find ourselves in right now, Lord, that we would understand that on Calvary, you bore in your body stripes and wounds, and you did it for us so that we could have life and have it all in all of its abundance. And I just pray for those that need a healing touch tonight. God, I just pray that right where they are in the hospital, Lord, at home, Lord, just we plead the blood over their health situation, Lord. And I pray for those that have lost loved ones recently that, Lord, you as the Holy Spirit would just be that paraclete, the one called alongside to help and to comfort. And, Father, for those that as this quarantine continues and maybe is even a little prolonged, I pray, Father, for those that are struggling right now, those that, Lord, are just having some anxiety. Lord, I just pray that you would comfort them, Lord, that you would just allow your peace to guard their hearts and their minds. And I pray, Father, for our church family, Lord, we those that are serving, those that are working, we pray for our leaders, both local, nationally. We pray for those that are in harm's way. Lord, we just ask your protection upon them, and we pray for a speedy end to this virus, Lord, the COVID-19. We pray, God, that you would be glorified and that you would, Lord, through it all, and that you would bring a swift end so that, Lord, that we can, again, not get back to normal, but, Lord, I thank you for the lessons that we're learning during this time. Be with us in our time of study. Open our hearts. Let us hear what the Spirit says to us. We commit it to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, go ahead and turn with me there tonight to Isaiah 53. Again, we're in our study. While you're turning there, just a couple things. I do want to, again, say how much I appreciate your faithfulness. We have continued this week in serving meals to our community. We probably have served maybe 500-600 meals this week. We've got two more days of that, and your generosity allows us to do that. We're blessing the community. We still have our senior shopping program where we're helping. I appreciate our volunteers that have been shopping and delivering groceries to our elderly that don't want to get out and risk the infection for our mowing. The guys that have volunteered that have gone and mowed yards and trimmed, and we're just very appreciative being Jesus with skin on, and you guys make it happen. You rock, and I'm so proud to be part of the Bethel Temple family and look forward to when we can get back together again. We are going to celebrate Easter this Sunday. I know we can't be together. I had at one point wanted to do a drive-in church, but again, our local ordinance doesn't allow us to do that, which is okay, because God's not limited to these walls. So we're going to celebrate Easter. I'll have an Easter message Sunday, and we're going to celebrate that. And then the following week, I'm just going to go ahead and give you a heads up. On April the 19th, we're going to do communion. And so just mark it down in your shopping list to pick up juice and crackers if you don't have them. And then be ready on April the 19th. We'll do communion. I know, again, we're not here, but God's word is not limited, and I want you to understand that he is omnipresent. He is everywhere. And so we're looking forward to that. And, of course, Sunday we're praying for a miraculous day. It was a miraculous day 2,000 years ago, and I pray that those of you that are watching and those that will tune in on Sunday will experience their own resurrection miracle. I'm preaching a message Sunday entitled Third Day Faith. We are third day people because we believe in the resurrection. Anyway, let's get into our teaching tonight. Again, we're in the series entitled Oh, What a Savior, and tonight's lesson is titled Suffering Substitute. Isaiah 53, beginning verse number 4, and I know it's a little lengthy tonight, but I want to go ahead and read and set this thing up. Beginning verse number 4, Isaiah writes, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Verse 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put on him, he has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall be prosperous in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." May the Lord add his blessing to his word tonight. Now, as we get into our teaching, and again, we have one more. So after Easter, the next Wednesday, we'll wrap up this series. But I, like I said, I wanted to go into this and look at Isaiah 53. We've been unpacking it now for a couple of weeks. And so far, some of the things that really stick out to me about Isaiah 53 is we have seen how Jesus was foretold so many times in the Old Testament. I remember some years ago I heard a professor talking about the Old Testament prophecies, the messianic prophecies and promises. And he said there were 333 very specific promises and prophecies about the birth, the life, the death, resurrection of Christ that can be found in the Old Testament. And so when we started unpacking this, I was intrigued to just, again, just kind of annotate just a few of those. And we've seen how Jesus had been foretold by so many prophets in the Old Testament. And yet, when he arrived, no one believed it. In fact, Isaiah says that he came into his own and they did not receive him. The Jewish people, and we talked about this last week, the Jewish people missed him. And primarily missed him because he didn't meet their expectations. And I think sometimes we have to be very careful. I mentioned this last week, how that if we get in our minds a certain frame of mind, how something ought to happen, then what we do is we eliminate the possibility of God doing something outside the box. The Jewish people missed him because Jesus was just an ordinary dude. He was just an ordinary person whom they knew, or at least they thought they knew him. Again, this Sunday being Easter, and so the age-old question has always been, why did Jesus die? Why did he have to die? You know, that question has been debated for centuries. And again, just a casual reading of the Gospels, again, one of the things you find out about Jesus was he really was a stand-up guy. In fact, the Bible reveals Jesus to be a good guy. I mean, a very good man. Who went about, if you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, everywhere Jesus went, he was always doing good. In fact, even his enemies testified to his integrity. You know, he was always healing the sick and raising the dead and feeding everyone and just meeting them at the point of their need. So he was always doing good things. He couldn't be bribed, pressured, or threatened, or intimidated. That's just, Jesus was that type of stand-up guy. Again, he healed the sick, he raised the dead, he caused the blind to see, He made the lame walk. He preached the good news of the kingdom to the poor. And the Bible says the common people, they heard him gladly. So the question is, why did he die? How did Jesus end up dying on a Roman cross? What crime? For what crime was he crucified? What crime did he commit that would allow for this miscarriage or seemingly miscarriage of justice? When the Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ came out in 2004, it was interesting to kind of watch. It was one of those movies that just captured the imagination. And for a brief moment, when this movie came out, lots of people went to see it. We rented out a theater and went to see it. And Jesus became fashionable again. Reporters discussed the movie and then talked about what the death of Christ meant. John Piper wrote a book shortly after that, and basically the summation of his book was he asked the question, and he said that this is the most important question of the 21st century, and that is, why did Jesus Christ come and die? Why did he come and die? See, all other great questions of our time lead us back to this ultimate question about God and his purposes in the world. My friend, listen, this evening, we're never going to understand God until we understand the cross. We'll never understand God until we understand the cross. And there's no chapter that helps us more in that quest than in Isaiah 53. In this message that we're going to talk about tonight for the next few moments, we're reaching what many have described as the pinnacle of the Old Testament. Charles Spurgeon called this chapter the Bible in miniature, or the gospel in its essence, John 3:16 of the Old Testament. It's as if Isaiah somehow was able to have a front row seat at Golgotha and personally witness the suffering that Jesus was going to endure. Again, this is the very heart of the gospel. And the heart of the gospel comes in Isaiah 53. In fact, chapter 53, verses 4, 5, and 6, is really the heart of the heart of the gospel, because no passage clearly expresses why Jesus had to die. It doesn't answer, it's the only one that really goes into great detail. And so as we look at these verses tonight, I want you to notice one thing. Look at how many times the pronouns I, we, and us are used in those three verses. Our griefs, our sorrows, we esteemed him not. Our transgressions, our iniquities, his chastisement brought us peace. We have gone astray. We have turned the iniquities of us all. Again, there's nothing in this passage that makes sense until we really understand the full weight of this truth. And here's this truth. Jesus died for us. The bottom line, Jesus died for us. He died for you and he died for me. What he did for us. What he suffered was for us. We have to understand the gravity. That's what we celebrate with Good Friday coming up and then the resurrection on Sunday. What he did for us. The pain, the brutality, the indignity of the cross, every bit of that, all of that was for us. Again, from our perspective, we want to focus on some of the minute details of it. We want to say that Jesus was betrayed, he was tried, beaten, mocked, humiliated, crowned with thorns, convicted in a kangaroo court, falsely accused, beaten until his skin was shredded, forced to carry his own cross, and then publicly crucified in the most brutal form of execution of his day. But here's the thing, if we focus only on those things, then you and I, it would be easy for us to come to the conclusion that Jesus shouldn't have died. That he should not have died, that all of this was nothing more than a big mistake, that somehow the powers of darkness on this one occasion finally triumphed over the light. Interesting, when you read Scripture, the Bible never does deny the moral culpability of those who actually crucified Jesus. In fact, in Peter's great sermon in Acts chapter 2, Peter says, "This Jesus, whom you crucified and killed, by the hands of lawless men." It was never a debate about the lawfulness or the unlawfulness of what was happening. It's true to say that Jesus was actually murdered by his enemies. His blood is on their hands. But here's the thing. That's not the end of the story. In fact, far from it. You know, the Bible writers unite to declare that Jesus laid down his own life and that no one took it from him. So if I only get if I only focus on the peripheral things that happened, yes, he was beaten and crowned with thorns and mocked and rejected and spit upon and his beard was plucked out and all of these things. And again, it's easy to read those things and we our heart breaks for that and we think, man, it shouldn't have happened. But that's not all to the story because it had to happen. It had to. In fact, J.C. Ryle said it like this. He did not die because he could not help it. He did not suffer because he could not escape. All the soldiers, I love how he put this, all the soldiers of Pilate's army could not have taken him if he had not been willing to be taken. They could not have hurt a hair on his head if he had not given them permission. Wow. Now that puts it in a whole different light. They could not have done one thing to him had Jesus not been willing to allow all of that to transpire. So it kind of brings us to the real message that I want to share with you for the next few moments in Isaiah 53. You know, as we read these verses, I want you to be encouraged by this thought that Jesus died on purpose, not an accident. He died on purpose, not by accident, so that sinners such as us could be saved. See, you are the we. We are the we. I think that's a game. You know, we're in this. We're together. You and I are the us for whom Christ died. And our Lord's suffering, please understand, wasn't his fault. It was ours. And the more personally we read this passage, the more the death of Christ will mean to us. Because everything that we read, and what if you read the story on Good Friday, when you read about the crucifixion, he did all of that for you, and he did it all for me. So let's break this down. The first thing we notice about this passage is, number one, he took our pain. He took our pain. Verse number 4 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. When Isaiah speaks of what Christ has done, you know, he doesn't start with our sin and our guilt, because that comes a little bit later. What he begins with is our infirmities. The text says that Christ has borne our griefs. It's a Hebrew word that literally means to lift up and to carry away a heavy load. It's kind of the same idea that we find in the Levitical system, in Leviticus 16, for the scapegoat. If you remember how the priest would lay his hands upon that goat and would confess the sins of the nation. And then they would take that goat, symbolism of transferring the guilt to that scapegoat. And then they would take that goat out into the, far, far out into the wilderness and let it go so that it would not find its way back into the camp. That's what it means. It means to be lifted up, to be carried away like they did in Leviticus 16. See, that's the idea. Jesus came to lift the heavy burden of our sin. He came to lift the burden of sadness brought about because of our sin and the pain of living in a sinful world. You know, it's like the great hymn of the church that simply says, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. You know, you and I have many griefs because we live in a fallen world. We have many sorrows because we ourselves are fallen people and we need someone who can bear our grief and the burden, because the burden is too, especially when the burden is too heavy for us to carry. Colin Smith of Restore Faith, he puts it like this. He took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrow. That must have included, and I want you to think about this, because you can find whatever you might be dealing with right now in this text. He says it includes the division in your family. It includes the loss of your job, the death of your husband or wife, the pain of your past. In Christ, we do not have some far-off God that is that's aloof and far removed from our daily struggles that you and I have on a regular basis. But in him, he says, in him we find a God who drew near to us, who came to us. In fact, the incarnation, that's what it was. John said it like this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was one of us. He entered into our world. He became one of us. Why? So that he could carry our sorrows, lifted up to carry them away. See, my promise to you tonight, my friend, is through Christ, your pain will not have the last word. your sorrows will not last forever. Because Isaiah says Jesus bore, he has borne our griefs and he's carried our sorrows. I read a story not long ago about how that in the Communist Party back years ago, they would send in these KGB agents into the churches in the former Soviet Union on Sunday mornings to in their attempt to eradicate religion, in particular Christianity. And the story goes, one agent happened to go into a church, and he was struck by the deep devotion of an elderly woman who was kissing the feet of a life-size carving of Jesus on the cross. He goes up to her and he says, "Babushka," which is grandmother, "are you," and he asked her this question, "are you also prepared to kiss the feet of the beloved general secretary of our great Communist Party?" To which she replied, "Why, of course, but only if you can crucify him first." You see, there it is. No other gods, no other god has wounds. I often say that you and I could get in a plane and we could fly to various locations around the earth, around the world, and we can find these memorials to bygone religious leaders, and you can go in there and they're enshrined in all of their glory. But you and I can go to Jerusalem, and I've been there twice, walked into the tomb, you've heard me say. I've looked up and down and all around, and I can't find any remains of Jesus because he's not there. There's a sign on the door that says he's not here, he's risen, just like he said. Where else are you going to find a Savior like that? See, that's what Isaiah was wanting us to understand, is that he took our pain and our sorrows. Number two, he took our punishment. He took our punishment. Look at verse number 5. Some translations say wounded, but this passage says he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds, by his stripes, we are healed. Think about it. He was pierced. Well, how'd that happen? Remember, he was pierced with a spear. He was crushed. That means to be pulverized, to broken, ground to pieces. Says upon him was the chastisement. He was beaten. In fact, he was beaten so bad, Isaiah, as I talked about last week, said he was not even recognized. He had no form. He was not even recognizable as a man. He was beaten, brutally beaten, with battle-hardened fists, with the cat of nine tails, as you and I call it, whipped. He goes on and says, by his wounds, his body cut, bruised, his skin flayed open. He did all of that. Again, it's not always understood that Jesus died in terrible pain. But I want you to think about, you know, when he died, when he said it is finished at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, if you were to wind back the clock and you go to about 1 o'clock that morning and review everything that happened to Jesus from that time to the crucifixion, 14 hours of unimaginable torture. He was arrested in the middle of the night. He was slapped. He was pushed around. He was mocked, belittled. He was slapped again. They would take this Roman legion of soldiers would take their battle-hardened fist and they would pommel him and they would say, "You're the prophet. You're the Son of God. Tell us who struck you." He was crowned with thorns that went into his scalp. And again, many people say that those thorns were anywhere from 3 to 5 inches, maybe 6 inches long, and they jammed him into his brow. He was scourged with a large strap studded with bits of bone and stone and metal. His beard was plucked out, ripped out of his skin, beaten again and again, forced to carry his own cross, nails driven through his hands and his feet, and then he was crucified, publicly stripped and crucified, totally humiliated. You know, some people would look at a situation like that and say, well, did Jesus fail? Did Jesus fail? And I think just from a casual observation, you could probably make a good case that the answer was yes, he did. Don't turn the TV off yet or your device. Listen to me. Look at his life. He was born into a less than average family. Remember, they missed him because he was ordinary. He was born into a less than average family in an unimportant village. In fact, Nicodemus said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" He was ignored. He was taken for granted. He was laughed at. When he speaks, the powers that be want nothing to do with him. He faces ridicule. He faces opposition, misunderstanding his entire life. In the end, he's crucified in the middle of two other criminals, just like a criminal. His sufferings in those last few hours are unspeakable, and when he dies, it appears to be yet another forgotten footnote in history, another insurrectionist that didn't last. You know, again, working and just looking at these facts alone, one could make the case that the Lord was a failure. But here's the thing. His death is not the end of the story. You see, Jesus did not fail in what he came to do, and that is he perfectly fulfilled the Father's will. See, therein lies the victory right there. Observers will look and say, well, he failed like so many others, but they fail to understand what Jesus came to do. And again, that's why they missed him. They misunderstood what he came to do. They misunderstood who he was and what he came to do. And so if you look just from the cursory evidence that we have, and you would say that Jesus failed, but Jesus didn't fail because his death was not the end of the story. He fulfilled everything that the Father's will required of him. Look what we get in return. Because Jesus did what he did, because he went to the cross, he endured. And in fact, I love what the scripture says, that God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look at what we gain, because he willingly did this right here. We have peace. I preached on this a couple weeks ago. We have peace with God, number one, because remember, before we are born again, we are enemies of God. We're at enmity with God. Our sin has separated us. That was the thing that happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve disobeyed and sinned against God. It created a rift or a chasm between God and man. And that's why Christ had to come to reconcile that relationship. Okay, so before we are born again, we are at enemies of God. But when we become born again, we are at peace with him now. Okay? And that word peace literally means wholeness, health, the absence of war. I'm no longer at war with God. I'm safe in a relationship with him. I have the peace with God, but then I also have the peace of God, which Paul says transcends all understanding. So in the midst of chaos and disaster and calamity, there's an inner quietude and tranquility that says, you know what? Everything's going to be okay. See, in a messed up world filled with broken people and broken promises, through Christ, we have peace, again, that passes all human understanding. See, that's the witness to the world. Because we should be like most other people, running around like Chicken Little, the sky's falling, or we should be like so many others, wringing our heads, hands, pulling our hair, and just waiting for the other shoe to fall. But yet, when we abide in Christ, okay, as John tells us, when we abide in him and he abides in us, there is a peace that we have. And the world looks at us and they can't understand. It surpasses human understanding. Everything in us ought to be topsy-turvy, but yet we have that quietude that all's going to be okay. Like the great Horatio Spafford song, "It is well with my soul." So we have peace with God, peace of God. And another thing, we are healed. We're healed. We're healed from our guilt. You know, guilt is a tremendous emotion that we have to take care of. And the only way we can actually take care of it is to get it under the blood. We're healed from our hatred. We're healed from our doubt. We're healed from our shame. Through Christ, broken people are put back together again. I love that. He specializes. If you're watching here online tonight, no matter where you are, if you're in your automobile, I hope you're parked. If you're at home, wherever you might be, outside on the patio, if your life is fragmented and you feel broken and disjointed and disconnected, the good news is through Christ, broken people are put back together again. He specializes in taking the brokenness of humanity and putting us back together in this wonderful tapestry, this wonderful masterpiece that he's already fashioned in his mind of how you're going to turn out. So was Jesus a failure? Absolutely not. He took our sin. He bore our pain. And through his death on the cross, he healed us from the inside out so that now you and I can live in peace. Oh, what a Savior that we have. The third thing is this. Again, for the sake of live streaming, I am doing my best to keep it, brevity is the word. I can't wait till you get back so I can go a whole hour. But here's the third thing, okay? He took our place. He took our place. Look at verse number 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Again, someone said, and I believe it was Spurgeon who said that Isaiah 53:6 is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. Because, again, this is an interesting passage of Scripture. This verse makes the way of salvation so clear that we cannot miss it. It's undeniable. Again, I would have you note the word all is the first and the last word of verse 6. Notice what it says. We all have sinned. We have all sinned. We have all gone astray. We have all missed the mark. We have all turned to our own way. You see, what does that mean? It means we're all in the same boat. And by the way, the boat's sinking. It's going down. And the thing is, if God doesn't do something, we're all going to die. That's where, again, the imagery of Hebrews 9:27, where it's appointed unto man wants to die, and after this the judgment. We're on a ship that's going down without Christ. And so if God doesn't do something, we're going to sink. We're done for. And so at this point, we encounter the great gospel news, and that is God did do something. You know, I hear people say, well, if God's so interested in a relationship with me, why doesn't he do something? Well, he already did. He already did. 2,000 years ago, God made a move. He became one of us, God incarnate. He became one of us. He laid aside divine prerogatives. He took upon himself the form of a servant. And he suffered and he died so that he could reconcile and connect us back to him. Listen, it would have been very easy. He could have looked at the mess that we're in and that we made and said, you know what? They deserve it. How many times have we looked at somebody that's going through a real tough situation and we, out of our own judgment, look at them and say, well, they're just getting what they deserve? You ever done that? Sure you have. I have too. God could have done that. God could have looked at the mess. I mean, God created. Think what God did. God created a perfect environment, set man inside this perfect place, gave them everything their hearts could desire, and only one prohibition. And it wasn't good enough. And when they violated that, it just unleashed havoc, sin, the curse on the earth. God could have looked at the mess and said, you know what? They deserve it. They messed up. Now they get to face the consequences of what they did. And you know what? If God had said that, he would have been 100% justified in doing that. Here's a truth we don't like to hear in the 21st century. God was under no obligation to rescue us when we wandered away. No obligation whatsoever. Remember, he's God, we're not. The first lesson of Christianity 101 is he's God, we're not. You know, we often, in fact, probably most of us lived a life that said, God, leave me alone. But God said, I can't do that. Why? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. We're part of the world. For God so loved Mike Mizell. For God so loved John Smith. For God so loved, I can't do that. So what does Isaiah say? And the Lord laid on him, the suffering servant, the substitute, Jesus. That's the great servant of the Lord who came from heaven on a divine rescue mission. That's what he came to do. God laid our sins on Jesus. See, that's the doctrine of the substitutionary atonement. That's what he did. That's the heart of the gospel. He took my place. He took your place when he died on Calvary. That's what we celebrate this coming weekend. He took my place when he died. God laid my sins on him. I love this analogy that I read. This analogy goes like this. So let's suppose that all of your sins have been written in this massive book. And this book is heavy because it records every rotten thing that we've ever done. Every rotten word we've ever said, every unkind word we've ever spoken, every mean thought, every lustful fantasy, every evil imagination, our bad attitudes, from the day of our birth to the day of our death. Suppose it was all put in a volume, maybe several volumes for some of you. Now picture yourself trying to hold that massive book in your hands. And then now picture Jesus standing next to you. He's holy, perfect, pure, and good, and his hands are empty because he never sinned. And the weight of that book is... It's laborious. It's weighing you down. It's exhausting and fatiguing, and you want to get rid of the book, but you can't seem to find a place to put it down. So what do? Well, now picture Christ on the cross with the weight of every book of every person who has ever lived upon him. He bears the crushing weight of your sin and my sin and all of humanity's sin. He bears that on him as long as he can, and then he dies. He took your sins, that record. In fact, Paul said the handwritten ordinance that was against us, he took it and nailed it to the cross. He did that for you, and he did that for me. Isaiah 53 contains the good news, all the good news that we need. He was bruised for us. He was wounded for us. He was beaten, betrayed, mocked, scourged, crowned with thorns, and crucified, all for us. Our sins drove Jesus to the cross. But listen, he didn't go unwillingly. Just remember, Jesus said, hey, they don't take my life. I lay it down. Freely he gave. If our sins drove him there, you've heard this said before, it was his love that kept him there. See, I love that great old Southern gospel song that says, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. If we want to go to heaven, then we have to pay attention to Isaiah 53:6 in particular. Remember that it begins and ends with the word all. One man summarized his testimony like this, referring to Isaiah 53:6. He said, I stooped down low and went in at the first all. Then I stood straight up and walked out at the last all. Think about it. The first all tells us that we're all sinners. The last all tells us that Christ has paid the price for our sin. We all go in at the first all, and we come out at the last all. That's the way of salvation, my friend. I'm going to wrap this up here tonight. As I do, President Dwight Eisenhower was hospitalized on this the final time before he died. And they say that Billy Graham went to pay him a visit, and as he went in to visit with President Eisenhower, President Eisenhower asked Billy Graham, can an old sinner like me ever go to heaven? Billy Graham assured him that even old sinners can go to heaven by trusting in Jesus Christ. So the good news is, it doesn't matter who we are, it doesn't matter how old we are, how young we are. The good news is for old sinners, it's for young sinners, it's for big sinners, and it's for small sinners, and everyone in between. See, that's the gospel message. That's what the angels declared that night to the shepherds out in the Judean hillside. Good tidings of great joy that should be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. All people. Old people, young people, middle-aged people, in-between people. That's the good news of the gospel. See, it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, how bad your record might be. If you know that you're a sinner, you can be saved. How can I be sure about that? Isaiah 53:6. Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the Lord laid upon him the iniquities of us all. As I close, in 1875, Philip Bliss wrote a hymn based on Isaiah 53. And the hymn was titled, Hallelujah, What a Savior. Here's the words of that hymn. Let me read them to you. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up, he was to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring, then anew his song we'll sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. Wow, isn't that amazing? How do we receive God's gift of salvation? It's simple. Just ask for it. run to the cross, lay hold of Jesus Christ, who loved you, and he died for you. And you see, here's the thing, the word, the Bible says, the propitiation of our sin. He was the one that turned away God's wrath against sin. Think about that. God the Father was fully satisfied with the work of his Son. So that when you and I confess him as Lord of our life, he now clothes us in his righteousness, and we stand before God justified, just as if I had never sinned. Not because of our merit, not because of how wonderful we are, but because of how wonderful, well, what a Savior we have. Do you believe that tonight? If you have it, listen, there's no need. Again, if you're watching tonight, and I don't want to presume on anything, but if you're watching and you've tuned in tonight, and maybe Jesus is not Lord of your life, as I close tonight, I want to tell you, we serve a risen Savior. What we get to celebrate on Sunday is not to memorialize a dead leader that's gone, long gone. We're here to celebrate a risen Savior who's gone on to heaven to prepare a place, according to John 14, and will come again. And he's coming for those who are watching and waiting and working for him until he comes. And you can be on that, on that list. How? By running to the cross, because Jesus is ready to meet you there. I want us to close in prayer tonight, and I don't want to do that. Maybe you're here tonight watching, and again, no matter where you are, and you say, you know what, preacher, I don't know Jesus. Or maybe you had a relationship with him at one time. You know, life happens. It happens to all of us. I'm third generation. Our church family knows the story. You know it well. I'm third generation, grew up in the church. By the time I was 7 years old, I can marry you, bury you, baptize you, preach you under conviction. Seen it done so many times. But I ran away from home. I ran away from the relationship that God had that God wanted for us. I did. I turned my back on it. But I'm so glad that the arm of the Lord is not short that he cannot reach. And in 1985, I rededicated my life to the Lord. And it's been a glorious adventure from that very day. It can be yours. I would ask you, if you're watching and you want to rededicate your life tonight, I would ask you to comment so that we can pray. Say, I want to surrender my life to Christ. Maybe you, for the first time, want to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And just, God, I surrender my life. I give you everything I have, am, ever will be. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Make me a new person. That's all you have to do. If you'll comment on that, we'll pray for you. Listen, there's nothing greater that you can do in life than accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. I pray that you do that tonight. Let us pray. Father, tonight I love you so much, and I thank you. Thank you for Isaiah 53. Again, what a great chapter. What great insight it gives us that we all, Lord, you came for us all. And I just pray that tonight we wrap our minds around that as we move into Good Friday. Lord, on that day, those that were living there in at that time, it wasn't good. But for us, looking back in hindsight, it was good because you did something for us we could never do ourselves. That is, you turned away God's wrath and you offered a sacrifice so that we could be in right relationship with him. I pray, Father, tonight for those that are watching. I pray for those that want to rededicate their life to the Lord, or maybe those that want to commit their life to you. Lord, it's not hard. You stand ready and willing to receive us home. Lord, I pray that tonight we'll not let our eyes close and sleep until we make it right with you. And Father, I pray for our church family that are watching tonight. I pray, God, your blessings upon each one. I pray, God, that you would protect us, watch over us, Lord. And we pray for a swift end to this COVID-19, Lord. And I pray, Lord, I pray that we'll continue to be busy about the Father's business. I know that there are many things we're restricted from doing, but Lord, I pray that we would be about your business, that we would be that light that shines in the darkness of our day, Lord, that we would be a city set up on a hill that cannot be hidden, Lord. There are people that are groping right now in darkness that need your light. And I pray, Father, that tonight we would take it upon ourselves to walk out in your power, to shine wherever we are. Again, with the technology that we have, even with the restrictions that we're under, Lord, we can pick up a phone and call a neighbor. Through social media, we can connect with somebody we haven't seen in years. Lord, I pray that we would do the work of an evangelist, that we would share the hope of Easter with those around us. Now, Father, I pray you'll give us a wonderful, restful night tonight. Give us a great rest of the week. And Lord, should you tarry, may we find ourselves ready on Sunday for our live stream as we prepare to celebrate Easter in a different way. But Lord, we're going to celebrate nonetheless because we serve a risen Savior. Oh, what a Savior we have. Lord, I love and I bless each one now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Came to the world you created, trading your crown for a cross. You willingly died, your innocent life paid the cost. And counting your status as nothing, the King of all kings came to serve. Washing my feet, covering me with your love. If more of you means less of me, take everything. Yes, all of you is all I need. Take everything.